Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Good morning, everyone. My joy, my pleasure, I have in my heart to be with you again today to serve you the Word of God. I have prayed for you, prayed with you, prayed for the Lord's guidance for you as a church family, as you look forward to what God will do in this wonderful church family. You love the Lord, you love His Word, you love one another. It's wonderful for me to be here and to serve you and to serve the Lord as I preach the Word of God. Boy, what a full heart we have. What a great time to sing together. What great hymns, great scripture readings. I feel like we ought to just spend more time praying and singing and reading the Word, and how inadequate I feel to preach the Word of this great and majestic and mighty God. I am so weak and inadequate to speak for the Lord rightly, especially after reading Isaiah 40 and singing of our great God and beholding Him. But I'm prayed and prepared, and I'm ready to feed you God's Word. So with God's help, I want to do that today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is our great duty and privilege and responsibility to quiet our hearts before You as we say, as the Scriptures have said, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." We come to Your Word, the Bible. It is inerrant, it is true, it is reliable, it is authoritative, totally sufficient. And we come looking for truth today, and so where else would we go but to Your Word? Your Word is true. All of Your ordinances are everlasting. The sum of Your Word is truth. And so we thank You that we can look into the Word of God today. I pray and we pray that You would speak through me, that You would be the divine preacher, Holy Spirit, and that You would take my mouth, and that Your words would flow with great power, and that every heart here today would be ministered to by the Holy Spirit, the perfect comforter. The true believers would be built in the faith and edified in the faith, and that unbelievers would be born again, that they would be converted, that they would be drawn to Christ. He is perfect and worthy of all of our worship and praise. So thank You for this time together that we have around Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Titus, if you haven't done so yet, the book of Titus. And I want to continue where I have been with you the last number of months, and that is working, maybe crawling is a better way, crawling through the book of Titus. I'm going to do a few verses today. That's a lot for me. I'm going to do Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and I want to preach on older women discipling younger women in the church. A wonderful, powerful, practical portion of the Bible. The book of Titus, as you remember and you are well aware, is like a short little church manual handbook for us, so that we might know church life, church ministry, how church should be done, how it should be functioning for the glory of Christ, the head of the church. Chapter 1 is about leaders in the church, what leaders should be and their character and their qualifications and why leaders should be the way that God designs them to be to guard the gospel. And then in chapters 2 and 3, it's all about godly living in the church. Chapter 1, leadership. Chapters 2 and 3, living in the church. Chapter 2 is body life in the church. Older men, older women, and younger men. We're looking at that today. And then chapter 3 deals with godly living in the world. Godly living in the world. So it's a very practical book, and I hope and pray that it will be a blessing to you today. Titus chapter 2, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Amy Carmichael was born in 1867 in Northern Ireland. She was born into a Christian home from the Covenanter, the Scottish Covenanter, the courageous, the bold, the godly legacy, and she took Christianity very, very seriously. When a young girl at 16 years of age, while at school, she heard the gospel and she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even from a young age, this teenager, Amy Carmichael, was burdened for non-Christians. She was burdened for souls. She had a hunger to take the gospel to the lost. She was a missionary to Japan and then to China and then to Sri Lanka. Finally, she went to India until her death in 1951. While Amy Carmichael was in India, she stumbled across a temple. It was a Hindu temple, and there was a prostitute girl there. And Amy Carmichael's heart broke for this young girl. Her heart broke for her. Full of compassion, full of mercy, full of love, she began to pour out her heart for these young girls, these helpless girls, these pagan girls in India. She would go to her knees and she would wrestle with God in prayer. She would pray for these young girls. She would pray for these Hindu girls. She would risk her life to rescue young girls from the jaws of defilement and destruction. In fact, one time, Amy Carmichael even said, "Beware of the barrenness of an overly busy life. Leave a margin," she said. "Don't be too busy, but leave room for the Savior. Leave room for suffering." Well, as her years went on as a woman of God, her final 20 years of life, she was an older woman. She had a serious fall, and she was homebound, and she wrote many of her books that you and I have perhaps read and we've enjoyed and benefited from Amy Carmichael. She wrote 13 books in these latter years of her life, many, many letters as a godly older woman. And she would meet with these young Indian girls. She poured her life into these young Indian girls in many of the latter years that God gave her in life. She would meet with these young girls and they would have a confession together, a bond of love. They were banded together to serve Christ. They made a commitment to the Lord to serve God together. And Amy Carmichael loved these girls, and she would invest in these girls, and she would teach these girls, and she would mentor them in the Christian faith. It really modeled devotion and discipleship that she had with younger Indian women who had come to faith and whom she discipled. She knew Christ. She lived the gospel of Christ. She believed the faith once for all delivered to the saints. She modeled it in her godly life. She loved the Lord. And even in her older years in life, she found a great ministry in teaching young girls the faith, modeling, mentoring, discipling them in the good news of the gospel. It is interesting, isn't it, that we live in a society, we live in a country, we live in times where older women, older men are often quieted, pushed aside, go to the luxury facility down the road, live there with others, not to be seen, not to be heard, not to be noticed. These facilities are popping up all over the place. And yet God's way is very, very different. Don't push the older ones off to the side because they have no ministry and there's no need for them. The Lord does not say that. Rather, the Bible would teach us, even here in Titus chapter 2 and elsewhere in the book of Psalms as well, far from rejecting, far from isolating, far from shoving aside older men and women, God would say, we need you and we want you, and the church desperately needs to hear from you. I love how the Psalms talk about opening your mouth, even when you're older in years, and declaring that God is good and upright and faithful, even to the aging years, even gray heads, the book of Isaiah says, that God is faithful to you, and you can declare that God is your rock. Our young people need that. They're not going to see it on Instagram. They're not going to find it with the Hollywood movies that are put out. They're not going to see it in the public school system, but in the church. God has a great place for older men and older women. And we have looked here in Titus chapter 2, as I have been with you before, even last time, about the older men, verse 2 in our chapter, who are to be sober-minded and dignified and self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. What a great opportunity for older men to grab hold of the Christian faith and be mentors and models and say to the younger men, imitate me as I follow Christ. Let's go pursue him together. But today we turn our attention to the next section here in Titus 2, and Paul is going to deal with older women, and not only older women, but the wonderful, beautiful place that older women have in the church, primarily regarding the younger women in the body of Christ. So, what I want to do with you today is just preach through these couple of verses in an expository way. I want to draw out the meaning of the text so that I can make it clear for you with some explanation along the way. God's word is clear, it is powerful, it is heart-changing and life-transforming, and I want to do what I can to make it practical and helpful for you. If you're taking notes, what I want to do is I want to give you some very important marks of the ministry of older women. I want to tell you what older women should be and what older women should do in the body life of the church. And you say, well, hold on, define an older woman. Well, we don't know for sure, but we do know that the Greek word, according to verse 3, older women, in Paul's day, in the first century Roman Empire, this word that was used, usually from historians and writers at that time, it referred to those in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and up. 40s, 50s, and 60s, and up. If that's you today, perhaps you can find yourself in this category of the older men, verse 2, and the older women, verse 3. So what do we learn from this verse? If you see on the PowerPoint behind me, number one, older women, we see first the conduct of older women. Look at verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior. Quite simply, Paul says, I want the women of God, the older women of God, to be holy. To be holy. Paul begins with the women's life and example. Reverent. Now, what a fascinating word. Can I give you a little clue about this Greek word here for reverent in verse 3? They are to be reverent in behavior. It's a word that refers primarily to temple worship, the worship of God in the temple setting, the tabernacle setting, we might think about it. It's a worship term in the context of worship to the one true God. Paul says, I want the women to be holy and godly and above reproach, just like the priest would have been, serving in that public sphere with God's people. It is a word that refers to something befitting for sacred worship to God. I want the older women to be holy in their conduct, to be godly in their life. And you say, okay, Jeff, I understand that. We should be holy. What does that look like? First, I think Paul would flesh out later in the book, that must mean you prioritize your heart. It's not merely externals, but you prioritize your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it will flow the springs of life. Prioritize your heart, your thoughts, your mind, your desires, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Another way that the conduct of older women would show itself to be holy, certainly prioritizing the heart, but second, you pursue your God. You pursue your God. Whether married or single or widowed, whatever marital status someone might be, the idea is a pursuit of your God, an aggressive pursuit of your bridegroom, the one who loves you, the one who died for you, the one who rose for you, the one who is with you, the one who dwells within you, the one who empowers you, the one who will never leave you or forsake you. This is a woman in the church who is fully given to God for the service of God. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. These older women, Paul says, are to be reverent. They are to be holy, sacred representatives of the living God. I pray and trust that this church body has quite a number of these older women, according to verse 3 right here, who are reverent in their behavior. That's the conduct of older women. That's what Paul wants. I want the older women to be reverent, the conduct. Number 2, in the outline, we must look at the conversation of older women. Verse 3 continues. Older women should be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers. Maybe we might say, these women should be godly in the way that they talk. Okay, you all know the Greek word here. Let me just say it for you. She should not be a slanderer, meaning a devil. Paul said it, not me. A devil. It's a feminine form of diabolos, devil. Why? The devil is an accuser. He's a slanderer. Paul is saying women of God, women in the church, should not be like that. They should not be malicious gossips. They should not be slanderers. They should not be accusers, not false accusation starters. Because Satan, according to Revelation 12, verse 10, he has a role of accusing the saints. No, but God's people should not be marked by that. Should not be marked by that. Perhaps nothing is more destructive to the unity of a local church than gossip. What a tragedy that there are slanderers I suppose you might expect it in the world. Romans 1:30 says, slanderers is one of the marks of a godless culture. The wrath of God is upon them. But it should not be in the body life of a church. Proverbs 20, verse 19, don't even associate with a gossip, the Bible says. So here's a woman, according to Titus 2, verse 3, who's reverent in her behavior, not a slanderer. She will not put someone down, except on her prayer list. She'll build people up. She'll refuse to hear the juicy story that begins, did you hear about? We're not going to talk about that. She is going to remember to speak truth, to hear truth, to uphold truth, and in her conversation, she's going to be a woman of dignity and a woman of integrity. What should her speech be marked by? The way that she talks, the way that she converses, marked by what is true. Is what I'm going to say true? Number two, her words should be timely. Is it timely? Does it need to be said right now? The words of this woman should be true. They should be timely. Third, they should be edifying. Will it be useful to build someone up? I want my words to be seasoned with salt, the Bible says. I don't want to come and tear something down with my words. She should speak truth. Timely words, edifying words, and then fourth, necessary words. Does it really need to be said right now? And maybe the answer might be at times, no. It might not be a bad thing. It might not be inappropriate, but just doesn't need to be said right now. And Paul is saying to the older women in the context of the church, they should be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers. They should have godly conduct, godly conversation. Oh, and third in the outline, the control. Women should be controlled. Verse 3 continues, nor should they be slaves to much wine. You think, well, that's interesting. Check, I got that. Well, hold on. Let me bring you into Roman life a little bit. If you and I were living 2,000 years ago in this Greco-Roman culture, it was commonplace for women to have a reputation at many Roman dinners and banquets to lose self-control. Because drunkenness would often lead at dinners and banquets to immorality, to ungodly speech, to lewd and immoral conduct. Paul says, that's what's going on in the culture. That's what's going on in the society around us. But for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have control. We must have self-control. Maybe one way to think about it in biblical language, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. This is a call to not fit into the cultural stereotype. Paul is saying we want the godly women to not be like the pagans in the culture. Women, Paul says, let me remind you, be separate, be set apart, be different, because God has made you that positionally. So now live it out practically in your life. God has saved you. He has saved you all by his love. You belong to Christ. You are betrothed to him. You are to be controlled by your bridegroom. You are to be controlled by the Spirit. You are to be imbibing the Word of God, not wine. Isn't it interesting? You go to a restaurant. Sometimes this happens to my wife and I on our Thursday night date nights, and we walk into a restaurant early, and we may find ourselves at a certain hour of the day, some of the younger people in there. And there are some, not all the time, this is kind of a generalization, but some who are older than us, who not only have the glass of wine at the table, but the bottle of wine at the table. Paul would say, Christian, remember, you're called out from this kind of culture. You're called out. You're separate. You are made holy. You've got the jersey on. You belong to Christ. You're on his team. You're on the winning side. Paul is saying, live like it. Ladies, be self-controlled. Because that wasn't the mark of the women in that culture. And then Paul continues with a fourth mark, a virtue of godly older women. We've seen the conduct, we've seen the conversation, we've seen the control, but then there's one more mark at the end of verse 3. Look at it in your Bible. These women, according to verse 3, should teach what is good. Fourth, that's the counsel of older women. You are to teach what is good. You say, Jeff, I know our church, I know the stance of our church, and I know that 1 Timothy 2 says, I don't allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but they should remain quiet. I know that. How does Paul say, I want women to teach what is good? This is in the church ministry context in the letter. How does Paul say, I want women to teach what is good? It's not a preaching. Paul is not saying that women should have a teaching role publicly in the church when men and women gather together. Paul is clear on that in 1 Timothy 2. Rather, what Paul is going to say here is that women should have a role of teaching and advising and counseling as they disciple other women. As they teach other women, younger women, one-on-one, in a small group, perhaps in practical duties about biblical womanhood. You know what's so cool about this? A woman of God should never feel like she's useless in the body of Christ. Whatever age, however old, a woman may be. She should never feel as though, oh, there's nothing for me to do around here. Maybe not as energetic. Maybe not as fast as they once were. Is there anything for me to do? Paul would say, there sure is. There's a vital ministry for you, and that is the counsel of older women. You are eminently useful. A wise older woman should never feel needless. She is very needed. Oh, she's not up preaching to crowds in front of the church family, but rather she's investing in other women. She's impacting households. She's teaching children. She is impacting generations to come. She is cultivating godly legacies. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy and reminds him of his mother and his grandmother and the role that they had in teaching godly truth to Timothy. This is really fascinating. Older women, what does Paul say in the church? He says, I want you, verse 3, to be reverent in your behavior, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, but you are to be teaching what is good. Verse 4, let's see the connecting clause. So that, why should you teach what is good? So that you may train the young women. Now, that's an okay translation, train. Maybe in your Bible you have the word, she should urge, she should encourage the young women. The ESV here has, she should train the young women. It's a word in the Greek that means to admonish strongly. This isn't, well, let me send her a text and give her an idea. It's almost like, let me command you, let me tell you what you should do. One English translation had, she should school the younger women in this. I like that. It's a little bit of taking the initiative from the older women to the younger women. Let me teach you. Let me admonish you. I see what you're doing. I see how you've responded. I see that you're a young woman. Let me help you here. Not merely from experience, though that can be helpful, but from the scripture. and how God has shown himself faithful in me, through me, to our family. Older women are to train the younger women. It's more than just sharing a passing thought, but it's causing a younger woman to think the right way through intentional urging and persuasion. It'd be like an older woman pulling a younger lady aside saying, I want you to embrace this mindset. Let me help you with this. Not in a prideful form, I've got it all together and my life has been perfect. It isn't that at all. But it's God saying, older women, these younger ladies need you. Because there's so often the tendency for younger ladies in our day, where do they get a lot of counsel? Movies, music, actors, athletes, school, social media, whatever platform may be out there, Google, ChatGPT, I mean, all the options that are out there. And Paul is saying, no, for the young ladies, older women, you have such a valuable, you have a vital ministry to invest in them and teach them and mentor them and admonish them and school them in godliness. Paul is teaching that the younger women's first and foremost priority is to learn. And where are they going to learn to do all this but from the older women in the context of the church? Oh, youth groups can be great, but you don't want all the young people learning from all their peers about how to live life. There's great encouragement and great help and great blessing from having peers, but the beauty of the body of Christ is an intergenerational discipling and mentoring and living life together so that the older can teach the younger. Okay, older ladies, what a great ministry you have. What a great ministry. 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, on up, whatever age you may be. You have found yourself right here in verse 3. This is your verse from God for the day. How can you be faithful to this? How can you live this out with God's help for his glory, for the good of your church, and for the joy of your own soul? But older ladies are to teach the younger. And what they are to teach the younger women is biblical womanhood. All right, children, I want you to write these down. Young girls, I want you to write these down. I want you to remember these. For the older men and women, let's write it down as well. But for the younger ones, this is so important. I have four girls, and I love my four girls. And I am very concerned about biblical womanhood. What a hugely important topic for us to think about. What is biblical womanhood? What is biblical womanhood? I mean, that is so important, so vital that we understand what the older women should teach the younger women. Let me give you these virtues as we walk through the passage together. Older ladies, here's what you're to teach the younger. Number one, pursue the delight of loving your husband. Pursue the delight of loving your husband. Verse 3 ends, older women are to teach what is good, and they are to train the young women, first thing on the list, not go get a career, not make a lot of money, not travel the world, not imbibe all the feministic ideology that's out there. Okay, you get the point. Verse 4. Train the young women to love their husbands. Hold on. You might say, I know that. Okay, biblical love. Jesus loved me and he gave himself for me. It's a self-sacrificial love. True, but that's not the word here for love. This is so cool. Paul says, older women, I want you to teach the younger women the Philadelphia kind of love, almost like the brother to brother, man to man. I want you to teach the younger women to be friends with their husbands. Don't be roommates. Be companions. Enjoy each other. Love each other. Be his helper. Be his completer. Be his encourager. I want you older women to teach the younger women the delight of loving your husband. It is a tender, an affectionate, a passionate kind of love. It emphasizes respect in the relationship, like a brother-to-brother kind of a love. Oh, this is so great. A young lady who's about to get married, a young lady who's newly married, maybe they've been married for a few years. How does a young lady learn this kind of role and relationship in the home to her husband? Paul would say, answer, the older women in the church. Let me tell you how I've loved my husband for the last 40 or 50 years. I've messed up a lot. I've sinned in many ways. I have not been perfect. But let me tell you a few things that I've learned and some things that I've done along the way. Oh, what a great lesson that would be. That's the idea of what Paul is saying to the older, to teach the younger, to pursue the delight of loving your husband. Can you imagine a couple in your church? They come to you maybe on a Sunday night. They knock on your door, and you open up for them. And they've just been married for a couple of years, and they sit down on your couch, and when they sit down on the couch, the husband is on one side, and the wife is on the farthest end of the couch on the other side. And it's just awkward. The air is thick, and you know that something is wrong. What do you need to know? How do you counsel them? How do you guide them in the word regarding marriage, regarding love, regarding togetherness, regarding the gospel, and how it not only affects our self-sacrifice for the other person, but even our enjoyment and our companionship and living together in a way that would please the Lord? Those are the kinds of things that Paul says, I want the older women to teach the younger the delight of loving the husband. Number two, what is another virtue that the older women should teach the younger? You see it there on the screen. Number two, enjoy the blessing of loving your children. Can we just say it from the pulpit? Children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not a curse. Oh, they can be work. And they're sinners because they come from you and me. But we live in a world that doesn't like children. Just go to the local abortion clinic and you'll see that. But God, the maker, the designer, the creator, has said in his word that children are a blessing, they are a gift, they are a heritage, and for a mother, there is no higher calling in the world that exists than for the mother to raise the children for the glory of God. What a noble calling from God. But Paul says, you see it here in verse 4. The older need to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Again, it's not the agape, self-sacrificing, I got to lay down my life for my children. Fair enough, you do that. It's the word, enjoy them, like them. The Philadelphia, man to man, enjoy your children. Parenting is hard. Paul knows that. God knows that. Isaiah 1 says that. And yet, we have to teach the younger women the blessing of loving the children. Teach them how to do that. When I'm nursing, and I've got my young children, and I'm tired in the middle of the day, and my husband comes home and I have no energy left for him. Older ladies, teach me, the young mom would say. Teach me. What do I need to know? How do I do this? How do I survive? What are some helpful things for me to know and for me to do? So I can discipline my children rightly, so that I can minister gospel grace to them daily. So that when the husband is working, or for a single mom, and then to encourage them, here's how you as a weary and a working woman can call out to God, asking for his strength, and he'll supply what you need each day to do it for him and for his glory. But some of those particulars come most profitably from the older women who are training the younger women how to love their husbands and the blessing of loving the children. Well, not only should the older women teach the younger women in the context of the church how to love the husbands and how to love the children, a third virtue, you see it here on the screen behind me, third, the older should teach the younger the safety of self control. Look at verse 5. The older should train the younger to be self-controlled. That's fascinating. What a good word, self-controlled. Is there anything that's more severely lacking in our culture than self-control? Spending, alcohol, laziness, sleeping, all the different things that can just occupy us and they can grab hold of us. And Paul would say the younger ladies, they need to be taught self-control. Not just the younger ladies, the younger men do next time, as I'll preach on that. The word means to live wisely. Older ladies teach the younger women live wisely, or maybe more literally from the Greek, to think in a way that is wise. Okay, don't live by your feelings. Live by truth. We live by how we think. Oh, I don't feel like doing this. Oh, I'm so tired. I'm so busy at home. I have so much going on. I've got so much pressure. And the older ladies would say, I hear you. I've been there. But don't live by your fickle emotions. We live by truth. We live by what we know to be right. We live by God's word. And then the older lady can say to the younger ones, here are some things that you can do to be a sober-minded, self-controlled, wise, living woman. Maybe if you're taking notes and you're jotting some words down under this point, if you're teaching the younger ladies the safety of self-control, teach them to be thoughtful in how they live. Teach them to be prudent and wise in the decisions they make. And then self-controlled with temptations that come their way. Isn't God's plan so good? The church, the beauty of the church, the benefit of the church. Real quick footnote, as a dad of 5 young kids, Lord's Day is hard. It's work, getting everybody together, getting them out the door, getting to church early. It can often be a long day. And yet, when the family of God gathers together, I, as a father, I want my kids there. I want them to learn from the older. I want them to see the Bibles open. I want them to hear the people of God singing. I want them to hear the example of the men praying in the church context. I want them to hear the conversations that people are having about the Lord and about his word and growing in Christ and confessing sin and giving advice. I want my children to be there. I want them to hear that. That's the beauty and the benefit of the church body. The older should teach the younger. Third, the third virtue, the safety of self-control. Fourth, a fourth virtue, the older women should teach the younger the pleasure of sexual purity. Verse 5, they should train the younger women to be pure. Pure, that's the word, pure. Chaste, holy. in her commitment to modesty. Not purposefully attracting attention to her body, her pants, clothing, top, name brands, form, curves, whatever. No, the older ladies, Paul says, I want them to teach, I want them to train, I want them to urge the young women in the body of Christ to be pure, to be chaste, to be uncontaminated. I know the world does that. I know the world lives that way. I know the world promotes this kind of look. But older ladies, what a great opportunity to take these younger ladies and say, but we as God's people who have been called out from the world and we have been joined to Christ, we live differently. And here's why, and here's some practical tips along the way. God intends for women to experience the joy and the satisfaction of sexuality only within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. So the older women of God then have this great opportunity to speak truth and intentionally and practically giving advice and counsel to the younger women as we live in a sexually confused, crazed, idolatrous culture. And let's just say the obvious. Older women, if we don't teach the younger women, who else is going to teach them? Culture? Video games? Peers? What they see on the movies? Oh, what a great opportunity for the older to invest in the younger. Okay, a couple more here. What's another virtue that the older can teach the younger? Number 5, pursue the honor of working at home. We see that here in Titus 2, verse 5. The older women should train the younger women, verse 5, to be working at home. The King James has keepers at home. Keepers at home. This woman finds her primary work in the context of her home. Paul's not giving absolutes about, well, you can have a job here and you can get paid here and you can't do this. There's wisdom. What Paul is saying, though, is for women of God who are married, her home should be her primary castle. It should be the realm of ministry that she embraces, the primary sphere of honorable work for a woman of God. How unculturally savvy as this is the home. Is the home. Not getting on a plane and meeting with these clients and making a lot of money and thriving and excelling in the work world to make a name for self. No, the greatest place to invest your time and your effort and your energy, it's right here in the text, to be working at home. The younger ladies need discipleship in that. What does that look like? How do I do that? What kind of things are included there? How do I manage my time? How do I manage my children? How do I give my husband my energy and the children the time that they need and the house and the cleaning and the different things that need to be done? Older ladies, what a privilege you have to teach the younger. Number 6, another one, anticipate the rewards of kindness. What does Paul say? I want the older women to train the younger women, verse 5, to be kind. Kind. Okay, the Greek word for kind means useful. You know, two toddlers get in a squabble and a mom or a dad says, oh, now you should be kind to your sibling. Okay, it's not that. It's the idea of do what you can to be useful to someone, to be a benefit to someone, to bear good fruit, to bring about useful words. It's like Paul is saying, older ladies in the context of the church, what an opportunity to teach the younger women to learn this kind of usefulness, this kind of kindness to others. even if you don't get it in return. Even if they don't deserve it. Even if they've done something to you that makes life a little bit tougher for you. How can you be kind? What a great opportunity. Number seven, the seventh virtue that I want to bring out here, and I'm flying because I want to get to the rest here. Number seven, the seventh virtue, older ladies teach the younger women, number seven, to prize the beauty of biblical submission. Verse 5 continues, the older women should train the younger women, verse 5, to be submissive to their own husbands. You know what's neat about this? The original Greek language has it in a reflexive verb. Husbands, we can't make our wives submit. This is not what husbands are called to do. I can't command her to submit. I can't make her submit. But it's in a reflexive form. She should allow herself. She should submit herself under her husband's authority. He's an imperfect guy. He's not Superman. He's not perfect. But according to God's good design, God has for the wives to be submissive to their own husbands. And older ladies, you've got the opportunity to teach the younger women what that looks like practically. You can go to Ephesians 5, you can go to 1 Peter chapter 3, you can go elsewhere in the Word of God and talk about the beauty and the dignity of biblical submission and what it means to put yourself under the God-given authority in your home. It doesn't mean that you're a doormat, it doesn't mean that you have no say in things, but it means that you cheerfully put yourself under the leadership of your husband. Yeah, but what do I do about this? Yeah, but what do I do if this happens? Yeah, how do I respond if he does that? And all the different what-if questions. Older ladies, what an opportunity you have to serve the younger in that. Okay, much more could be said, the preacher always says when he's running out of time. Much more could be said. Look at the end of verse 5. What's the purpose of all of this? Older ladies teaching the younger ladies. Why? Why is that so important in the church? Verse 5, here's the purpose, the result, so that the word of God will not be reviled. We don't want to bring shame to the gospel. We don't want people to insult us. We don't want the message of God's word to be discredited or to look. At verse 10, we want to adorn the doctrine, our Savior, in every respect. We want the gospel in and through the church to show how great our God is, how transforming our God is, how wonderful He shapes our lives so that we can be conformed to Christ, to His service. Now, okay, pause with me for a moment as I bring this to a conclusion. I've given you a lot of, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this, you should do this. And if we're not careful, that could turn into a lot of Pharisaical moralism. You need to do this in church. You got to do this in church. You got to do this. And you know what? There are commands. You should do this. But let me give you the motivation. Can I give you the motivation? We just sang about him in the beginning part of the worship service. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? One little word shall fell and destroy Satan the enemy. That's how powerful Christ is. All the nations are but a drop in the bucket before our sovereign Savior. He will reign forever, we have sung. He is the great and the mighty and the glorious Savior. Why should you, older ladies, undertake this responsibility? Why should you, younger ladies, receive the teaching and this training? You have your Bible open, Titus 2. Skip down to verse 11. Here's the reason why. Here's God telling you why to do this. Verse 11, for, here's the reason, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. To redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify, do you have this little phrase in your Bible? For himself. Men and women, you don't belong to yourself. You are redeemed for him. He redeemed for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Oh, it's so vital that the church body function well and function appropriately, and older men and older women and younger women, and we all live out our role. That's good and appropriate. But here's Paul saying the motivation. You have a Savior who has redeemed you. And if he did, you're not your own. You belong to him. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to culture. You don't belong to your own whims, the own flesh. We belong to Christ. We are his possession. We are zealous for good works. And the more that we study our Savior, and the more that we worship our Savior, and the more that we grow in knowledge of our Savior, the more that godly living is not a burden. It's a joy. It's a joy. It's a joy. So Paul doesn't want this to just become a bunch of rules that you've got to do. He says, here's the gospel motivation. Christ loved you. He died for you. He purchased you. He says, you're mine. You belong to him forever. You are to put off the things of this world. You are to put on godliness. You are to be zealous for good works because your Savior gave his all for you. What a privilege to live our all for him. So let me draw it all then to a conclusion. I think this is my second conclusion now in my words. Sorry about that. Second conclusion. Words from Carolyn Mahaney. Can you conceive of anything that sets forth the beauty of the gospel more brilliantly than the gospel behavior of those who have received it? What is more attractive than people who promote the gospel's beauty by living it out in their lives, she's saying. Consider the loveliness of a woman who passionately adores her husband, who tenderly cherishes her children, who creates a warm and peaceful home environment. She exemplifies purity and self-control and kindness in her character, and she gladly and cheerfully submits to her husband's leadership for all the days that God grants her life. I say that there are few things that display the gospel jewel with greater elegance and beauty than that. And then Carolyn Mahaney said, and this is true feminine appeal and true biblical femininity. May it be in this wonderful church body that the older women would teach and train the younger women to love and honor and obey and fear the Lord for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the power of your word. Thank you that your word is true, but so real, so helpful, so relevant, so much of a guide for us as we navigate these cultural times in which we live. Thank you for this faithful congregation. Thank you for your love and your faithfulness to this church. We pray and ask that we will be faithful hearers of the word and doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.